So, Father, we come before you this morning, and we thank you again for this beautiful day. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to gather together as a body of believers, that we would be able to take this time out for you, that we wouldn't worry about the week that was or the week that's ahead, but focus on what you want to each one of us. Father, I pray you bless this time, and that, Father, we get as far as you want us to go. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been going through 1 Timothy, and we're in a section now, verse 5, that Paul is charging Timothy with concerns of church discipline. And so last week, we talked about in the first 16 verses, dealing with widows, okay? How the church is to deal with widows. And basically, the summary of that is in verse 16 of chapter 5. It says, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them give aid to them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. We talked all about that last week. Now, this last part of chapter 5, verses 17 through 25, he's going to address church leadership, okay? He's going to talk about church leadership. So, let me read the first few verses, and then we'll unpack these. So, verse 17 of chapter 5 says this, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Verse 18, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. Okay, so this is concerning church leadership. So he says, let the elders. And when he says elders, he is specifically talking about the leadership of a church. Now, you may, in some churches, they may be called pastors, okay? Elders, in 1 Timothy 3, as we saw the qualifications, they were called overseers or bishops. It's all the same office. It's all the same role. It's the pastors, the elders, the leadership of the church. So he says, let the elders who rule well. Now, rule, and that's a word that he used in chapter 3. The word rule there basically means to guide, to lead, to direct. In other words, kind of like a shepherd. So let the elders who rule be counted worthy. Now, counted worthy, the idea there is to judge worthy, to deem deserving, especially those, worthy of double honor. Now, look, double honor here. What he's basically getting at, the idea here is of the church leadership, that those who especially labor in the word and doctrine should be paid, should be taken care of. That's what he's getting at here, okay? And we'll unpack that as we go through here, all right? But that's what he's getting at here. And worthy of double honor doesn't mean that they should get paid more than the people of the fellowship. You know, I've heard so many different ideas about that, but understand something. You know, just so you know, at our church here, I don't have a salary. I don't take a salary here, okay? Now, there is somebody I know, I don't know who it is, or a family who does give every so often and says that a part of their giving goes to my personal needs, okay? And just so you know, that money mostly goes to pay bills or for food. So I don't take a salary otherwise. Why? We don't have a big enough fellowship for me to do that, okay? And secondly, I don't want to be a burden to you, all right? And we're going to talk all about that as we go through here. But those are worthy of double honor. And, you know, I heard it said already, you know, if you're a pastor and you're pastoring a church and the church grows to the point where the church can support you, you should never get paid above the means of the fellowship, okay? So just so you know, my Porsche's on order. It's going to come next week. Just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. Oh, the Tacoma, right. Sorry. Yes, yeah, so for those of you who may be new, I've talked about this before. Like, one of the wants I have in life is a Toyota Tacoma truck. Okay, but Lord has not given us that ability to have one, and that's okay, but I just use that as an example. So yeah, for Porsche, my goodness, the coma is on order, special order. What am I saying? Anyway, thank you for reminding me of that. And then he says, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. Now, that word for labor means to grow tired with toil. And so, look, conceptually, as we go to church in this country, as you go to church, usually what happens is you come to church, You know, the concept is you go, you worship, you praise songs, you sing praise songs, and then the pastor gets up and what? He teaches the Bible. Okay? But see, it says here, those who labor in the word and doctrine. Just so you know, I labor in the word and doctrine. You can ask my wife if I labor in the word. Sometimes I labor too much. But getting better at that. But here's the thing. The idea there is you labor to the point of exhaustion. So you study to show yourself approved, as he would say in 2 Timothy. We'll get there eventually. But you labor. Because why? Because what you're doing is when you stand before people and you teach them the scripture, you're representing God to the people. That's what you're doing. See, but understand something. We all have the same standard. The standard is Jesus Christ. But it just so happens, for whatever reason, God decided to choose me to be a pastor. It wasn't anything I did. He chose me to do it. And so I take that very seriously. And unfortunately, I see today there's too many people who don't take it seriously. Because listen, my job as a pastor, you know, is to be like a shepherd, is to feed you, is to guide you, is to lead you, is to care for you. And in feeding you, that's teaching you the word of God. And so that's why we teach Genesis to Revelation. I give you the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God produces a whole Christian that can reach the whole world. That's it. That's why I do what I do. I don't give you bits and pieces. I don't just give you the things I like to teach from. I give you everything. Because listen, if you labor, you're going to sometimes stumble across things that maybe you don't fully understand. There's been times where I've come here on a Sunday morning and I'm not fully understanding what God is saying. And you know what happens? The Holy Spirit speaks through me. It's like, I got it. But sometimes he waits to the very last moment. But see, that takes faith, it takes trust, but you labor in those things. And see, the point of this is that you labor in word and doctrine. And so, look, I have a full-time job. This isn't my full-time job. And so it can get very, very challenging at times to balance everything. And so, usually how it works is a fellowship grows to the point where the pastor he just doesn't have the time for the secular job, and so the church steps in and provides for him for his needs, not his wants, his needs. Okay? And so, you know, the idea here is you're laboring so much is that, okay, the church, look, the pastor's laboring. He's doing what he's supposed to do. Let's help him out so then he doesn't have to labor as hard in a sense. So then he has more time to do the things that he's been called to do among the fellowship. Does that make sense? Okay. He says, verse 18, he says, for the scripture says, and he's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 25, he says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. So look, an ox is not deprived of its share of the grain. And then he says, the laborer is worthy of his wages. And in your Bibles, it may be in red letter, which means Jesus said this. He is directly quoting from Luke chapter 10 and from Matthew chapter 10. A laborer is worthy of his wages. See, so you work a job, if you have a job, and you get paid for the work that you do. You ever notice sometimes that if you do more than what you're asked to do, you get paid more? I know for me personally at my job now, I went above and beyond and I got promoted pretty quickly. Okay, I'm not saying this to, you know, blow my own horn. Oh, I'm wonderful. My point is to make a point to you is that you can be an example. And see, as a church leader, you're to be the example of everybody else. You're to serve. You're to serve to the point of exhaustion, okay? You are a laborer who's worthy of his wages. Now, Paul talked about something similar like this. So let's turn, put your finger here in 1 Timothy and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Many months ago, we went through 1 Corinthians. This might be familiar, but Paul talks about this, and pay attention to what Paul is saying to the Corinthian church. Keep in mind, the Corinthian church was a very interesting church. It was a very gifted church, but it was a church that was birthed in a sex-obsessed, money-obsessed, and sports-obsessed culture. Gee, I wonder if the Bible is relevant to today. Chapter 9, verse 1, Paul says this to the Corinthians. He says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. In other words, I'm an apostle, and the way that I know that I'm an apostle is because I planned this church. I planned this church. Verse 3, my defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no rights to eat or drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife? as to also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas, which is Peter? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, who tends a flock and does not drink the milk of the flock? Verse 8, do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, and he's going to quote again from Deuteronomy. He says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Verse 10, or does he say it altogether for our sake? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be a partaker of his hope. If we sow spiritual things for you, it is a great thing if we reap your material things. If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you know that those who minister or serve the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Verse 14, even so the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. It's a pretty settled issue here. Now, what's interesting is, Paul would say that. However, if you watch Paul in the book of Acts, what would he do? He'd go into a new town, he'd plant a church, he'd teach the word of God, he'd preach the gospel. However, he was a tent maker. That was his secular job, if you will. And so he would work as a tent maker. Why? Because those churches in those days did not have a lot of money. And see, something interesting too. When we went through 2 Corinthians, I don't know if you remember, 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote that to the Corinth church to prove out his ministry, to defend his ministry. And one of the accusations that was against Paul was this. In those days, people who would go around speaking would take a fee to speak. So today, if somebody, say, wanted to come and speak at a corporate meeting, they'd say, well, it's going to cost $10,000, plus you're going to have to pay for my airline ticket, okay? In those days, they would do that, and Paul wouldn't do that. Why? Because he didn't want to be a burden to the church. He didn't want to trip anybody up as he preached the gospel. He wanted to live out these things. And so he is saying, look, if a church is able to, then take care of your leaders. Take care of your leaders. Take care of your pastor. So it can free him up to do the things that he is supposed to do. But on the other side of that too is, I've heard so many stories, guys. You wouldn't believe how many stories I've heard about churches, about pastors who get in that role and they feel like they're entitled, and then they burden their church because the church is paying for things that they shouldn't be paying for. I never want to do that here to you guys. Never. Look, will I ever be full-time in ministry? I have no idea. I don't care. It's not my job to worry about that. That's God's job to take care of it, okay? But my point is that it's not about the money. Because listen, if you want to do things about the money, then don't serve. Don't serve a ministry. Don't. Because if you're really truly serving God, you're not going to get rich off of it. You're not. I mean, in a sense, you know, I'm doing this for free. But I am because of God. I just told somebody yesterday, you know why I do this? You know why I show up every Sunday and every Wednesday? For him. That's it. That's it. There's no other reason. He's number one. I show up for him because he told me to do it, and I'm doing it the best I can. Amen. Now back to 1 Timothy 5. So the laborer is worthy of his wages. And by the way, I failed to mention this. This idea where it says double honor, we get the idea, the concept of an honorarium. Ever hear of the term honorarium? What that basically means is if you go to speak, they give you a gift. I will tell you that I've been asked previously to share at other churches, share at our home church that we came from, and they've blessed me with an honorarium, with a little bit of something to bless me with. We've had people fill in for me here. We've blessed them as a church an honorarium because they're taking the time, most times they're traveling far away to come, and they're blessed. And usually those honorariums cover like gas, all right? Or to take, it's funny, a lot of times it's to take your wife out for dinner, they will say, which is a good thing, gentlemen. So labor is worthy of his wages. Okay. Now it gets interesting. And so like as I'm reading through this text this morning, I'm thinking to myself, it's almost as if you could say, Do you really want to be a church leader? Do you really want to be a pastor? Because here's 19. Against another or church or three. An accusation is a charge or a complaint. Do not receive one. So this, somebody comes and we'll use our fellowship as an example. Somebody comes and complains about me that I did something, okay? Or there's a rumor that I did something. Now, why would Paul say, do not receive it unless there's two or three witnesses? Because can people lie? But here's an interesting point. Do people lie in church? And the answer is yes. You would not believe the stuff that goes on. Sometimes I go, am I in high school again? And honestly, it even happens among pastors. Because what happens is there is a jealousy of other people's ministries. And so what happens is you get jealous of somebody else's ministry and you begin to judge them. You begin to kind of make accusations against them, not even knowing. Now, listen, sometimes I know stuff. Blessed are you that you don't know it. Because it's very hard sometimes to understand. But see, that's where you go, okay, Lord, that person is your servant. You deal with them. It's not my job to deal with them. It's your job. But two or three witnesses, and listen, it's in the law, okay? It's in the law. In Deuteronomy chapter 19, God would tell the nation of Israel, listen, you don't receive an accusation against somebody unless there's two or three witnesses. It's just a good idea. Look at our court system today that's based on Deuteronomy. Eyewitnesses of what's going on. So if somebody comes and makes an accusation against me, hopefully, if it is something that's really legit, other people will have seen it, and they come and you make the accusation. Now, so, okay. So then what happens? Let's say, all right, let me read something to you about this. Nothing does more harm than when some people are treated as if they could do no wrong and others as if they could do no right. See, there's got to be a balance here. That's why there's the two or three witnesses. An elder is protected against malicious attacks by the command not to receive an accusation, a charge, or legal accusation, except when it comes from two or three witnesses. Charges against elders are to be factual, not based on single opinion or rumor. That's why he says in 1 Timothy 3, when we talked about church qualifications of deacons and their wives, not to be gossips or slanderers. Because you're spreading rumors that aren't true. You ever work at a job? I remember last year, our company laid people off, and there was all kinds of rumors. And I just remember thinking, we don't even know what's really going on. And eventually they explained why it happened. It's because they hired a bunch of people during COVID. And like every company now, they're trying to do more with less, okay? And so we got the real idea. But in the meantime, I'd heard all kinds of things, like we're being outsourced to India, get ready, pack your bags, we're moving to India. It's like nobody knew that, but it was a rumor. But see, stuff can happen even in a church. Did you hear about Elder so-and-so? Really? This is interesting. I found this quote. It's from Charles Spurgeon. So Spurgeon advised in his lectures to my students that when people come to a pastor with gossip, he should say, well, all this is very important, and I need to give it my full attention, but my memory isn't so good, and I have to look. I have a lot to think about. Can you write it down for me? Because why? Because listen, if somebody comes to me, and I've had that happen here. Somebody's come and made an accusation about somebody else, and I'm like, okay, so if I go to that person and I say that you saw this, they'll agree with me? Well, not that, you know. No. Okay, well then why do you, we'll get to that in a moment, what we're supposed to do as a church. But it's it can bring a church down when you believe gossip and rumors. It can cause division that is unnecessary. Number one, let's look at it like this. We're all believers, right? We're all to walk in forgiveness and show grace to one another. Nobody's perfect. Now, obviously, yes, there are serious things that need to be addressed. And if there is somebody in church, whether it's me or eventually if people are raised up to lead with me, if there is an accusation and it's true, we need to deal with it. And how do we deal with it? Verse 20, he says, those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. Now, there is two schools of thought here where he says in the presence of all. Some say, well, in the presence of all means basically it's just the other elders. That's what some say. Others say, which I tend to agree with, it's in the presence of the whole entire fellowship. Why? It's there so that that could happen to me if I'm not careful. See, if there is legitimate accusations brought against an elder and they are legitimately sinning, then they need to be brought up to the congregation and rebuked. Why? Because their ministry is public. They're to be an example to others. So do you still want to be in church leadership? And listen, I've watched churches handle this badly. I've watched some churches handle it great. But one of the reasons why churches divide, one of the reasons why churches have problems is because they don't handle this area. And listen, it's an important thing to take care of. And where he says rebuke here, that word means to expose, to rebuke, to refute, to show one's fault, implying that there is convincing of what fault, of that fault, so that it's a legitimate charge against them. Again, that's why there's two or three witnesses. There's not just one person. You know, you may find and come here, one of the reasons I'm not in church by myself with an older or younger woman is because I don't want it to become he said, she said thing. I want somebody here with me. And I will tell you this, if we ever grow to the point where we have people on staff here and a man goes and counsels a woman off-site, he'll be fired immediately. You can't do that kind of stuff. It's just wisdom, because listen, when God gives you the privilege to serve in that capacity, it is also, there's a giant target on your back. That's why this is not a job, it's a calling. Because if it's a job, you're going to quit. If it's a calling, you're going to last, because God called you to do it. He's going to give you the ability to. And there's just wisdom. And listen, you know, I'm thankful from where I came from, the church I came from, because the leadership there has been very supportive of me and has been great examples to me. Doesn't mean they're perfect, but they've been great examples to me. And have given me, like, hey, how do I handle this? Okay, do this, all right? When you see this happen. Now, this is interesting because there is a distinction between handling people who are in church leadership who sin versus people in the fellowship who sin. In fact, some churches have practiced this, and this is not biblical, where they will bring up the person who is found sinning in front of the whole entire congregation, and they'll say it in front of the congregation. Or I've heard this. This is crazy. I've heard this where pastors have gotten up and read a written letter about somebody in the fellowship who is sinning. That's not how it's supposed to work. The only people that are supposed to be brought forward before the whole congregation to be rebuked are church leadership, not the people in the fellowship. Okay, so what are we supposed to do with people in the fellowship? I'm glad you asked. Okay, turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And listen, I'm going to jump around a bit, so if you can't keep up, that's okay. Ask me afterwards, I'll give you the scriptures. But it's important that we go through this concept, because there is a distinction between Paul's addressing church leadership versus addressing people who are in sin. So Matthew 18 will be verse 15. And as an aside, anything that a church does should be done because it says it in the scripture. Should be based on the word of God. That's what we try to do here, okay? So, Matthew 18, verse 15, Jesus is speaking. He says, moreover, if your brother, or quite frankly, your sister, sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he hears you, you have gained your brother. So, let's say you're in church here, and somebody sins against you. What are you supposed to do? Well, step one, go talk to them. Go talk to them. Okay. Verse 16, but if he will not hear you, so you go talk to them and they didn't receive what you said, take with you one or two more, which implies three, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, hey, we just read that, every word may be established. Okay, so you go to the person, it's not made right, so then you bring another person or to other people to talk about this thing. It doesn't mean to, you know, get into this giant talk about it with them. Okay. Verse 17, if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. So, okay, let's think about this. So, you go to the person 101, they don't listen, you bring some other people with you, and then if that doesn't work, what do you do? Then you involve church leadership. Here's what happens today. We'll skip 1 and 2, go right to 3. Hey, pastor, this person's like, okay, did you talk to him? No. Okay. Where's the problem? The problem is you didn't do step one. Is it easy to do step one? No, it's not easy. It's not. But why would God ask you to do that? Because, see, the faster you do something like that, the quicker you resolve it, the quicker it's resolved. Here's the other reason, too, and this is important. You don't need to tell a whole between you and the person. Because let's say it is legitimately a step that brother doesn't receive it or doesn't work it out with you. Let's say then they repent. Then what? You just told a bunch of people and poisoned their minds against them. You got it, gossip. Thank you. See, that can bring down a church because what does that lead? That leads to division. See, I've learned in my life as a Christian not to be so quick when I see something in somebody's life so quickly to judge them because I don't know what's really going on. Now, obviously, if there's sin, you're going to see a pattern and you'll see it. But sometimes you misunderstand because you don't see the whole picture. He goes on. He says, assuredly, verse 18, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. And we love to use that when we pray, but what about when you make any accusation against somebody? Interesting stuff. It says he's there if there's two or three of you. Another place I want us to turn, guys. Make a turn and turn to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. Romans 16, verse 17. Paul says this, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses. Interesting. Contrary to the doctrine which you learn and avoid them. Have you ever met somebody like that? I have. And I've met Christians like that who like to stir up trouble. Verse 18, for those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. The idea is they seduce them. The idea is they're governed by their flesh. So if you're governed by your flesh, you're not serving Christ. And so in doing so, you're going to cause division. You shouldn't cause division in a body. That's why he gives us Matthew 18. Go to that person. Talk to them. Get it resolved. Now listen, there is something that can happen too. You can go do Matthew 18 with somebody and they still don't want to receive what you're saying to them. But here's the point. You've done your part. You've done your part. Because by the time it gets to church leadership, the truth will be revealed. The real truth. Another place I want us to turn. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, as we went through 1 Corinthians, this may be familiar. It's a very interesting passage. He says in verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such immorality as not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. So in other words, there is a man in the fellowship who is sleeping with his stepmother. In fact, he says it's so bad, the Gentile or the heathen don't even do it, this guy's doing this in the fellowship, okay? Verse 2, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. In other words, he's saying, look, guys, this is a serious matter. You need to address it, is what Paul's trying to say to them. This is a very serious matter. Verse 3, for I indeed, as an absent in the body but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present concerning him who has so done this deed. in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of Jesus. Your fine good. Do you not know that little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, break out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. And he's talking to the church. Because if we did that, we'd have to leave the planet. If he's talking about unbelievers, he's talking about believers within a church. By the way, as an aside, do you realize that the letters that were written by Paul were written to churches? Yes. He was addressing things that were happening in churches. So what does that mean? That means, first of all, no church is perfect. And if somebody tells you that you're going to the perfect church, run the other direction because it's not the perfect church. Okay? Verse 10, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetous or the extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. Well, like I said, leave the planet. Verse 11, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone who is named a brother, who is a fornicator, a covetous, or an idolater, or a violer, or drunkard, or extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what I have to do with judging those who also are outside, do you not judge those who are inside? See, judgment always starts in the house of God, always. But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away yourselves that wicked person. So this is what Paul is basically saying. This guy is not listening to what's going on. You need to take care of this. You know what he's basically saying? Throw him out. Throw him out of the fellowship. Why? Because if you leave him in there, it's going to cause division. It's going to cause confusion. He is living a life that he should not be living. He claims to know Christ, and yet he's sleeping with his stepmom. Get him out. Throw him out. Now, throw him out. Why? What does he say? To be delivered to his flesh, to be delivered to Satan? Because with the hope of what? Restoration. Now, here's the second part of the story. Turn to 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6. Second Corinthians 2. 2 Corinthians 2. Got too excited with the twos here. 2 Corinthians 2 will be verse 6. Or actually, will be verse 5. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 5. Sorry. Context is everything. Okay. Now, but if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man. So that, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. Who is he talking about? He's talking about the guy that he told him in the first letter to throw out. So evidently what's happened, since Paul's written the second letter, the man has repented and he wants to come back to fellowship. And so Paul's basically saying, okay, call off the dogs. Let him back in now. Show him mercy. Verse 9, for to this end I also wrote that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if you indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So again, I ask you, do you want to be in church leadership? Fun stuff. Think about it. Your life is messy, isn't it? People's lives are messy. This is the kind of stuff you have to deal with. Do you think it's easy to tell somebody, hey, leave? Thank God I've never had to do that. Hopefully I never will. It's hard. It's very hard. But understand, he told them to do it with the hope of restoration, that he would come to the end of himself. Because listen, as believers in Christ, what happened? We came to the end of ourselves and then surrendered to Christ. So it's almost like, okay, you need to repeat that again. You guys need to come to the end of, this guy needs to come to the end of himself, repent, and then, okay, welcome him back. Welcome him back. Let's go. Let's go for it. Okay. Another place. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And like I said, if you can't keep up, it's okay. Ask me afterwards for all the scripture references and I'll give them to you. But this is important, guys, that we get this right because it can bring down a fellowship. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of gentleness or meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, bearing one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ, which is to love one another. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself, and that's so true, guys. The Bible talks about take heed lest you fall. Guard your life, guard your heart and your mind. Another place, guys, a couple more places. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 3. 2 Thessalonians 3. And again, some of this is review because we've been through these books already. But again, I feel this is very important that we hit this, guys. Because it ain't me saying it, it's God saying it. God's the one who's saying it, not me. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Second Thessalonians, what'd I say? Sorry, 2 Thessalonians. Trust me, I did study. I just can't read the notes I wrote in my Bible. Verse 10, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some among who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Gossips. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey your word in this epistle or this letter, note that person and do not keep company with them, that he may be ashamed. And do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him or warn him as a brother. Again, the idea of restoration, the idea of warning somebody so that they don't fall into further sin. Okay? Turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. This time I promise I got the reference. 2 Timothy 2, verse 23. Paul tells Timothy, and we'll get there, but avoid foolish, ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in position, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Last place I promise to turn. Turn to 2 John. 2 John. 2 John is one chapter, so we're just going to hit verses 9 through 11. 2 John. So if you hit Revelation, go left. Jude, 3 John, 2 John, you're there. 2 John. Verses 9 through 11, he says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. If he who greets him shares, or for if he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Okay. Now, hopefully after going through all these verses, you've seen a difference in dealing with the people within a fellowship versus the leadership. And see, when you deal with people, you're to keep that circle tight. You don't need to tell your posse. Rally your people. The first thing you should do is, if you have a problem with somebody, is you go talk to them one-on-one. If you're a man and it's a problem with a woman, I suggest if you're married, you bring your wife. Don't talk to the woman one-on-one by yourself. But if that doesn't work, what do? You involve more people who may have witnessed what happened. Two or three witnesses. You bring them. Try to resolve it. If that doesn't work, then you involve the church leadership. You see the difference. Then if you're an elder, you're in church leadership, guess what? If the accusations are made that are true, you need to deal with it. You have to bring them before the fellowship and tell them what's going on. Why? Because their ministry is public. They are to be an example to others. So I ask you again, do you want to be a pastor? It's not fun. It's fun, don't be wrong, but that's not fun. Okay, sorry. Back to 1 Timothy. So again, verse 19, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. In other words, they will say, this could happen to me, so I need to make sure I take heed to myself and don't get involved. Then he says this, I charge you before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the elect angels or chosen angels that you observe. That word for observe means to guard, to watch, to keep. So he's saying in front of God, in front of Jesus Christ, in front of his angels, okay, so this is serious, that you observe these things without prejudice, that is, without prejudgment, or doing nothing with partiality or favoritism. In other words, there's no sacred cows. Nobody is above this. Nobody. I don't care who they are. I don't care if it's me. I don't care. See, here's the problem today, what I see. You have these churches. They grow. They get huge. And they're pastors. They write books. And they're popular and all these things. And then it's found out that they fall. That they fall. What happens usually? Well, they disappear for about 6 months. Then they reappear 6 months later somewhere else. And you know what's sad is? What's sad is, he says here that if you're an elder, you're in church leadership, and you have sinned, you need to be rebuked in front of everybody. And a lot of those guys never face their congregation. Never. Never. See, here's why. They're embarrassed. They don't want to know. But see, that's the point. Because here, as a pastor, I don't want to ever have to stand before you and say, I failed. I fell into sin. I was stupid. I never want to have to do that. So that's a check to myself. It's a check to what am I in this for? What am I doing here? I need to make sure that it's all based on what God is saying in his word. I need to be led of the Holy Spirit. I can't get involved in things I shouldn't be involved in. And you know, when I was younger, I remember I used to be like, I would see these guys who I don't agree with, you know, and I'd see they have these big worldwide ministries, and they would fall. And in my mind, and to my shame, I'd say, well, see, they got what they deserved. But now as I've gotten older, and especially now as I pastor, my heart breaks for those people. Yes. It breaks for those people. I take very serious what I do here. I don't want to let God down. He gave me the privilege to do it. But you know what else? I don't want to let you guys down. Not to mention my wife. What example I'd be to my sons. See, if you just think about it in those terms, if you just think about what he says in Scripture, man, it may stop you from doing things you know you shouldn't be doing. Because we've all been there. The Holy Spirit, don't go there. Oh, I got it. And you go. Don't read that. Don't listen to that. Don't watch that. Don't hang out with that person. Oh, I got it, Lord. I'm good. I'm strong. I got it. Lord, look at this ministry that I've built. Ooh, okay. And as an aside, and I've said this before, if you ever hear somebody talk about serving at church, and you ever hear the leader say, you know, there's a difference. Wow, by the grace of God, this happened. You know, God did this. The Holy Spirit brought people. You know, the Lord did this. The Lord did that. Versus, oh, we did this. I did this. Our church did this. We did this. See the difference? You're nothing. This is going to sound funny, but look, one of the things that keeps me in check is, do you know the story of the prophet Balaam? And God spoke through a donkey? So if he spoke through a donkey, he can speak through me, which means I'm nothing. I mean, seriously, when you really want to break it down. Anyway, so no favoritism. And that means, listen, and that's that. Why? Because he goes on, he says in verse 22, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. Again, there's two thoughts of what he's saying here. Some say that the laying on of hands is about putting your hands on other people to come into leadership. I tend to agree with that. That's what he's saying here. That's the context. Some suggest that what he's saying is to receive somebody back into the fellowship after they repented. Could be possibly. Not so quick. He says hastily, which basically means quickly. Sharing other people's sins. Because look, becoming a leader is an important thing. Leading by example. Okay? Just keep yourself clear. That we're from every fault. Pure from every fault. Faultless, in a sense. Now, do not lay hands on one hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. It's important. Why? Because you're to be an example. See, the only way, in other words, what Paul is saying to Timothy is, Timothy, have a decent sense of these men. Know them. Know who they are. Watch their life. Because the only way, the only thing, I should say, that proves a man's faithfulness in leadership is what? Is time. But we don't have time, do we, in this culture? It's time. What does it mean to be faithful? It means to be reliable. It means to be able to be counted on. And he's saying, look what he's saying here in verse 21 and 22. No favoritism. Just because this guy's your buddy doesn't mean he needs to be a part of church leadership. That, guys, I've heard so many horror stories of that, where pastors have put hands on their buddy to be an elder, and it's ended in disaster. Because, see, once you put them in that position, it's hard to get them out. I've heard stories, my goodness, I was at a pastor's conference once, and the pastor said that he had gone on vacation with his family, came back, and the elders voted and threw him out. With no, like... Another pastor said one time that he had been away on vacation, came back, and there was a few of them, like six of them, and two of the elders decided they were gonna cause division and say, well, we don't do it like this anymore. We need to get rid of you. So you can't be so quick to do that. Because you gotta watch people's character, because see, people's character is proven over time. You know, we all can lie to each other, can't we? We can all fake it. We all put this image up that we're perfect. We have it all together. We can do that for a period of time, but see, eventually it's going to crack. Eventually you're going to see the truth, especially when things get hard and adversity comes. That's where true character comes out. And then he says, verse 23, this is kind of an aside to Timothy, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities or illnesses. Now, this isn't like, hot dog, Timothy, have a drink. In those days, there was no water filtration system. So obviously, Timothy had some stomach issues. And so Paul said, drink. Notice he says, a little wine. A little wine for your stomach. So it helps with that problem. It's a medicinal thing. Now, interesting, when we went through 1 Timothy 3, elders could not drink, but deacons could. Is it wrong to have a drink as a Christian? No, but it's wrong to get drunk. As a church leader, I don't drink. Why? Because it's like handing a loaded gun to the enemy. I don't need to drink. I need to be sober-minded. I need not stumble any of my brothers or sisters. Amen. And by the way, in those days, now whether this was the case here or not in Ephesus, but the Jews, when they made wine, it was 6 part water, 1 part wine. So it was watered down. Now, verse 24, some men's sins are clearly evident. And that term clearly evident in the Greek means very obvious, it's clear, it's evident. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment. In other words, everybody's headed for judgment, but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. So in other words, Timothy, don't show favoritism and laying hands on people. Don't do it too quickly and watch these people, because their sins are going to be evident, and then their good works will be evident as well. It's like the people who want to serve God are already doing the things. You know, we get so caught up in this idea of laying hands on people in a church concept. Look, you know, when you lay hands on somebody, you're just confirming what God's already doing in their life. God's already doing it. And so I brought this up a few weeks ago. The church I came from, I was asked to perform a wedding as a part of this fellowship, and the elders of the church and the pastors came up and they ordained me. They laid hands on me. And so we had a service, and so what my pastor did was he read from I believe it was 1 Timothy 4, and then they read the qualifications and they charged me in front of everybody, and they laid hands on me and prayed for me. And he said, and I'm not saying this to brag about myself, but he said, we've watched you and we see these characters in you. We see these character traits in you. But that was over a period of like 10 years, guys. That wasn't like I was there a week and I walked in and said, hey, Pastor Chris, the pastor who's my pastor, Pastor Chris, God told me to teach on a Sunday morning. It wasn't like that. I started serving. Not so I would get that position, but I started serving because I love God and I want to be a part of what they were doing there. Do you understand what part of God, what God was doing there? See, you can really see a person's true motivation. Why are they doing what they're doing? Because this isn't like I worked my way up and I became a pastor. That's not how it worked. I used to think it was like that, trust me. And I learned a very hard lesson. It's not like that at all. You can go to all the schooling. You can do all the different things. You can lie. You can do all kinds of things. But if God wants you to be a pastor, he'll put you there. He'll do it. The only reason I'm standing before you as a pastor is because God did it, not me. And when I tried to do it, boy, God, get back here, Chris. Well, here's what he did. I felt called to ministry years ago, and my wife wasn't on board with it. And I tried to do it without her. Let's just say it didn't go too well. And I had a pastor say to me, pull me aside and say, look, if God's really told you to do this, your wife's heart will change. And you know what happened? It did. But I had to wait. I had to wait. And see, I understand, like, from a pastor's perspective, you see people in a fellowship who are excited about the Lord, who love the Word of God, you know, who want to help, and you get excited, you see them, and you know, there's one more person to add that maybe possibly could be part of leadership or part of serving, and you get excited and all these things and all this stuff, and you start seeing this and everything, and you're like, okay, let's lay hands on them. And it's like, oh, wait a minute, no. Wait a minute. I will tell you a story, true story. This Bible study, or this church came from a Bible study we had, and about 2015, 2016, we started this Bible study at our house, and it started growing. We had people, we had tons of people coming. Our church is our church. Our house is small. I mean, it was crazy. And we had so many people coming. And at one point, there was this talk among the people, hey, we should start doing Sunday morning services. It's like, okay. So I'm like, all right. In my naivety, I'm like, okay, well, I need help. So, okay, good concept. I need help. I need people to help serve. So I asked three guys. I asked three guys to serve alongside of me, right? Well, I'll tell you what happened. You want to know what happened? Number one, the first guy I asked divorced his wife and took off. Number two, the other guy said to me, after having hours and hours long discussions, didn't agree with how I viewed the Holy Spirit. He took off. Last guy I asked had come from a church. I found out he had been thrown out of the church for a reason. Never addressed it with me. Hey, said, hey, sure, I'll help you. And I thought, wait a minute, what? How can that be out there and you not talk to me about this? Boy, I made a big mistake, didn't I? But see, with my physical eyes, I saw traits of them that I thought, yeah, these are the guys. These are the ones. The one guy actually even filled in for me one time and taught. I thought, wow, these are the guys. These are the guys. But guess what? I didn't give him enough time. I didn't give him enough time to watch them. Because, boy, when trouble started, pff, gone. Out the door. See, we get so caught up because we have no time, right? But here's the thing. God's eternal. He has all the time in the world. He's outside of time and space. So that's why Paul is telling Timothy, look, don't be so quick to do this, because this is a high calling. Look, we are all called as believers. Our standard is Jesus Christ, all of us who's here. Some of us, and more saying it to the guys, the church leadership, look, some of you guys may be called to come serve alongside here. I don't know. I don't know. I have my ideas, but I have to wait and see what the Lord has. But understand, if you are called, this is a serious thing. This isn't a joke. This isn't fun and games all the time. Don't get me wrong. Serving God is awesome. It's a lot of fun, but it can be very hard and very painful at times as well, as we found out today. Am I making sense? One more thing I'd say is this. Warren Wisserby, he's a pastor, he's since gone on to be with the Lord. He said this about this section of Scripture. He said, the ministry of a local church rises and falls with its leadership. Let me read that to you again. The ministry of a local church rises and falls with its leadership, and that is so true. So what does that mean for you? Pray for me. Please pray for me. Because I'm just a human just like you. Please pray for me. And pray that God raises up people to help. Godly people who really want to do it. See, the reason you serve the church isn't because you serve the pastor. You're serving him. It's his church. It's not my church. It's his church. Amen? All right, let's pray. So much for finishing the book today. Father, I thank you for your word. I know we turned a lot of places today, Lord, but I truly pray, Lord God, that your word would minister to your people. That, Lord, you would clearly speak to us about these matters. God, this is your word. And our desire, not only as a church, but as individuals, is to live according to your word. Not according to our flesh, not according to the latest whatever, but according to your word. So help us, Lord, by the Holy Spirit, to live these things out. And Lord, I do pray for anyone here this morning who maybe has aught against a brother or sister in this fellowship. I pray this morning, Lord, that they would go and talk to that brother or sister and do what you told us to do and how to handle it. I also pray, Father, for anyone who's caught up in sin. For anyone who's caught up in sin. Lord, they know what they're doing is wrong. And they know that you don't like it. Father, my prayer this morning is that they would come to you. They would come back to you. That they would surrender their lives, that they would confess their sin, they would repent of their sin and allow you to work in their lives again. And then, Lord, I pray for those maybe who don't even know you, who've never surrendered their life to you. I pray that today would be the day that they would surrender their life fully and completely. They would acknowledge the fact that they are a sinner. And they acknowledge the fact that Christ, you died for their sins, and that they would ask you to forgive them of their sins, and they'd ask you for you to be the Lord of their life. Father, your word isn't difficult. It's simple. Your word is clear. Help us to live it. Help us to live it, Lord. And may we encourage one another as we live this Christian life in this world at this time. Thank you, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name.